This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
I'd like to begin today by attempting to answer a simple question. Why are fire trucks red? Well, let's see. Fire trucks have four wheels and eight men. Everybody knows that 4 plus 8 is 12. There are 12 inches in a foot. Oh, and a foot is a ruler. Queen Elizabeth, she's a ruler and also the name of one of the largest ships on the seven seas. Now, seas have fish. Fish have fins. The fins fought the Russians. Russians used to be called Reds. Fire trucks are always Russian. Therefore, fire trucks are red. Wow. Talk about pretzel logic. But I guess we should be used to it. We've been fed that kind of irrational logic for the past 10 months. 2020, for sure, has been quite the year, wouldn't you say? I mean, between staying home for the last 6 months, helping our kids navigate school in front of a computer, worrying about our toilet paper supply, listening to the commentary being peddled as news, you know, many of us are annoyed, frustrated, downright angry, and most are exhausted. If you combine senseless defacing and demolition of American historical statues and monuments with dozens of mostly peaceful protests that take lives and cause destruction totaling in the hundreds of millions, one global health crisis, and add to that a swarm of giant murder hornets beelining towards the United States, you'll have 2020 AD. It's also the year that claimed the lives of beloved celebrities such as Alex Trebek, Chadwick Boseman, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Kobe Bryant. Some of you listening right now have lost loved ones this year. As one person has said, so far 2020 is looking like, is looking both ways before you cross the street, then getting hit by an airplane. Someone else commented, coronavirus has turned us all into dogs. We roam the house looking for food. We're told no if we get too close to strangers, and we get really excited about car rides and walks. So, as we come to the end of the year, I think it's good for us to ask ourselves some questions. Questions like, what have I personally done in the past 12 months to expand God's kingdom? How was I involved in His work in 2020? How have I contributed? Have I allowed the troubles of this world to overwhelm me? Am I guilty of allowing other things to take priority over the things of God? Now, I'm very much aware that many of us, including church members, are battling physical sickness and financial struggles, discouragement, even depression. It has been a difficult year. Consider the story of one young man, sick and puny as a baby. He remained frail and delicate all his days. Later, as a pastor, his maladies were so severe that he couldn't properly serve his growing congregation. Instead, he wrote them letters filled with hope and good cheer. For you see, even though his body was frail, his spirit soared. He complained once about the harsh and uncouth hymn texts of his day. Someone challenged him to write a better one, and so he did. In fact, he wrote over 600 hymns, mostly hymns of praise. When his poor health finally took his life in 1748, he left one of the most remarkable collection of hymns that the world has ever known. His name? Isaac Watts. His contribution to the Christmas season? Well, possibly the most well-known of all the Christmas hymns. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, do you think Isaac Watts could have written something like this if his life had been easy? I don't know. It's amazing, though, how often people who have everything tend to be spiritual zeros, whereas those who struggle in life have souls with both depth and height. One time I read an article that mentioned Pandora's box, and it got me to thinking about that story. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, according to Greek mythology, Pandora was the first woman, and according to the myth, she was created by the chief god, Zeus. The other gods all participated by providing certain gifts for Pandora. For instance, Aphrodite gave her beauty. Hermes gave her cunning. Other gods also contributed until it finally came for the turn of Zeus himself. Well, Zeus gave her a box in which he had placed all the blessings he wanted mankind to have. He said, Pandora, you take these blessings to mankind, but listen closely. Under no circumstances are you to open the lid and look inside the box. Well, as you can imagine, Pandora's curiosity got the better of her, and she took the lid off, and all of mankind's blessings escaped. When she saw what was happening, she quickly put the lid back on as fast as she could, but was only able to save one blessing. Of all the blessings Zeus had intended for mankind, the only one remaining was hope. You know, our world today seems even stranger than that mythical one, because to many of us, Pandora's box appears to be empty. We hear the news, we look at art, we listen to music, we read posts on social media, and we sense a mood of doom and gloom. It seems people are breaking down under the pressures of life, not able to come up with solutions to the problems that keep pressing and pressing and pressing on us and on our world. It appears that our box doesn't even contain hope. It seems that for us, there is no hope. However, it's with this background that we Christians pray the petition of hope. Thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Will you say that with me? Thy kingdom come. You see, every time we say it, we testify to the fact that there is hope. You see, there's a big difference between saying there's no hope, which means there's no answer available, and saying we have lost hope or we are hopeless, because that means that there is hope. We just don't have it. So let me say to you today, there is hope. Hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, who is ever true and everlasting. However, I think maybe a little clarification may be in order. For you see, the kind of hope that is natural to the fallen mind, that hope is based on wishful thinking. It's a dream that things will one day work out well. You know, that desires will be met and somehow things will get better. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow theory. or the fairy tale of true love. It has great imagination, but no confidence. See, we always wake up from that dream. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope looks forward to the fulfillment of certain promises. See, it even brings those promises into the present. You see, the faulty human hopes that we dream about, they're impressions from before the fall, reminders that we were once built for an eternal kingdom of peace and perfection. Biblical hope brings those dreams back to reality. Biblical hope lines us up with the God who created us to dream big. Biblical hope is not limited by today's circumstances. It can't be squelched by anything this world can bring against it. And it cannot die. Instead of a figment of our imagination, see, biblical hope is a life based on truth. But alas, we cannot have this hope unless we discipline our mind to accept it. You see, we're too accustomed to our fantasies proving false. And we're afraid the kingdom of God will end up as just another fantasy. You see, the natural mind, it makes God's promises seem unrealistic and hopelessly out of reach. But our mind lies. And because it lies, we must redirect our thoughts. Do you realize that much of discipleship is simply understanding and believing reality? We must turn from false thinking. There was once a notice long ago in the window of a coat store in England, and the notice read, "We have been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We have made money and lost money, suffered the effects of fuel shortage, coal rationing, government control, and bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed, and swindled. And the only reason we stay open now is to see what's going to happen next. It keeps us hoping." See, Romans 5 says, "And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." Hope! Hallelujah! And where does hope come from? It comes from character, which is a byproduct of endurance, which is produced through suffering. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Did you say suffering? That's right. Suffering. It's true. It's in the Bible. Yes, I said the Bible. And it doesn't matter what mythology or Scientology or psychology or biology or anthology, geology, or even theology says. It took 1,600 years for the Bible to be written, and it's survived for centuries since then. Generations follow generations, but the Bible lives on. Nations rise and fall, but the Bible lives on. Kings, dictators, presidents come and go, but the Bible lives on. Torn, condemned, burned, but the Bible lives on. Hated, despised, cursed, but the Bible lives on. Doubted, suspected, criticized, but the Bible lives on. damned by atheists, but the Bible lives on. Exaggerated by fanatics, but the Bible lives on. Misconstrued and misstated, but the Bible lives on. Ranted and raved about, but the Bible lives on. Its inspiration is denied, but the Bible lives on. It lives on as a lamp to our feet. It lives on as a light to our paths. It lives on as a standard for childhood. It lives on as a guide for youth, an inspiration for the mature, a comfort for the aged, as food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, rest for the weary. It lives on as light for the lost, salvation for the sinner, and grace for the Christian. To know it is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it means life eternal. It means we have hope. We have hope. Praise God, who is the giver of hope. St. Paul wrote the Colossians. He said, I'm sending Tychicus to encourage you. Then to both Timothy and Titus, Paul commanded, encourage your churches. In Acts, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem sent a letter to the Christians in Antioch and said they were encouraged. Later we read Silas said much to encourage the brothers. Four times in 1 Thessalonians we're admonished to encourage one another. And in Hebrews, encourage one another daily. We live in a world that pushes discouragement on us from every side. It's no wonder the New Testament says 62 times that the duty of believers is encouragement. Amen? So let me encourage you this morning. If you realized that you may not have done much for God's kingdom this year, I don't want that realization to discourage you. In fact, I hope it has the exact opposite effect. I hope it motivates you. This morning, I want to encourage and challenge you to make some commitments for 2021. We need to remind ourselves that God has not saved us so we can simply escape from earth and go to heaven. Oh, we have an assignment. And if we expect to fulfill that assignment, we cannot afford to be discouraged. We must realize that people are dying without Jesus every single day, and that we have their answer. You and I must reach the lost with the truth of Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, we need to be here on earth. See, the battle is taking place on this side of death, not after we die. What we are all experiencing is the world system versus kingdom principles in a spiritual battle for control of us. This is absolutely true. Therefore, with this in mind, let me conclude today by suggesting some commitments we should make for the coming year. Of course, our first priority must be to make sure our personal relationship with God is in right standing. Incidentally, do you know what right standing with God is? Well, let's think about it. What should the status be of our relationship with God? Well, first, He's God and we aren't, right? And number two, He's the only God, and therefore everyone else is subject to Him. And number three, since He is the master, we are to serve Him. So we need to ask ourselves the key question is, Am I willing to pay the price of serving God? Will you say that with me? Am I willing to pay the price of serving God? And the price of serving God is our willingness to be disciplined. Now listen carefully. The answer to the key question will always be no until we are willing to say yes to the main question. Oh, so what's the main question? Well, the main question is, am I willing to give God control of my life so I can be born again? Now, a sad and disappointing fact is, too many churches, too many preachers today will not confront people with the main question. And what is the main question? Am I willing to give God control of my life so I can be born again? You see, there's a New Age philosophy, a new religion, if you will, that's committed to eliminating the main question. The New Age philosophy, it is attractive. It's so attractive because it seems so much more gracious and so much more loving. That's why we now have a growing number of people who claim to be Christian but have never gone to the cross. See, they believe they can have the benefits of Christianity without paying the price. But the truth is still the truth. You must be born again to have eternal life. And here's the rub. You cannot be born again into the kingdom of God until you have died to the kingdom of the world and died to the devil and died to yourself. The only way to God is Jesus. And the only way to Jesus is through the cross, where you relinquish control of your life to God, where you die to yourself and come alive to Him. Now, most people want to go to heaven, and most people want to receive the crown of life too. But without the cross, there's no hope of heaven. Without the cross, there's no crown of life. No cross, no crown. Can you say that with me? No cross, no crown. For you see, friends, if you believe you're going to go to heaven because God loves you, you have misunderstood one of the most basic truths of Christianity. People do not go to heaven because God loves them. People go to heaven because they love God. In John 14:15, Jesus plainly says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. So let me ask you, does God love everybody? Well, the Bible says yes. Is everybody going to heaven? Well, of course not. Hell is populated with people God loves. So here's the point. The scriptures are very clear that the evidence that we love the Lord is found in our willingness to obey Him. And our willingness to obey Him often requires that we do things we may not want to do, or that we be who we may not want to be. For you see, we must choose to submit and be taught by the best master, Jesus Christ. We must literally become his disciples, because we need discipline. To say it simply, to refuse discipline is to refuse to obey, which is to choose hell. Therefore, the commitments we make for 2021 should be commitments that will help bring a greater discipline into our lives, right? So let me conclude this final sermon of 2020 by suggesting 7 commitments for the new year. Are you ready? Number 1, daily prayer and praise. I used to wonder why in Matthew 9, Jesus said nothing about witnessing to the lost. Instead, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Yeah? "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see, Jesus knew something important. Prayer must always precede activity. Any effort that's not grounded in a sense of compassion and complete submission to the Lord, that effort is doomed to fail. However, when we care enough to pray, we'll also care enough to start working and witnessing and giving. And that's why I have prayer as the number 1 commitment for 2021. Commitment number 2, daily Bible study. It's the words in the Bible that feed the born-again spirit. And it's that same spirit that's going to determine victory or defeat in our Christian walk. So don't neglect putting God's Word into your life. Commitment number 3, regular Christian fellowship. I don't personally know of anyone who has continued with the Lord without Christian fellowship. One of the reasons the local church was created is to provide opportunity for relationship with fellow believers. We all need encouragement, and we also need accountability. Commitment number 4 is daily commitment. In other words, give your day to the Lord each morning. It's your day, Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Commitment number 5, daily self-denial. And the key word here is daily, not occasionally. We're going to serve the Lord daily. Commitment number 6, constant witnessing. See, we should look for opportunities. We should always be looking for opportunities to give others a glimpse of Jesus in us. And if the situation permits, we need to tell the story of what Jesus has done in our life. Witness. Give witness as to what has happened. And commitment number 7, continual self-vigilance. In other words, continually watch yourself. Identifying and removing sin. Continually evaluate your progress and be honest with yourself. So, here's our final question. My final question for you in the year 2020. Ask yourself this: am I willing, with the Lord's help, to make and keep these commitments? Take just a moment to examine your heart and then honestly answer that question. Am I willing, with the Lord's help, to make and keep these seven commitments? So are you willing? Are you willing to commit? Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, will you raise your hand to show God and everyone else that you're serious? Now place your hand over your heart and repeat after me. I pledge to get to know God better through prayer, Bible reading, faithful church attendance, and cheerful giving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the great privilege of bringing this message of hope and new life. Help all of us, beginning today, to embrace our assignment of sharing your truth and your love with everyone we meet. May 2021 be a year of great revival in our country and around the world as we fully trust in your promises. All this we pray in your name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.